I'm going to try a new idea here with using PowerPoint, and instead of reading it off a piece of paper and stuff like that. So it's an experiment for me. Hopefully everybody's been up about an hour and a half, because that's how long it takes the brain to wake up, according to research. And I hope you all enjoy my rendition of this particular story. Demon-possessed man affects the world. I was amazed when I got into the study of this a little bit, what the results are. First, I'd like to lay some background about the geography and culture during the time of Jesus. I think it important to study the location, history, society, and culture of the time to get a fuller understanding of the Bible and its stories. In the Middle East, bodies of water like the Jordan and the Sea of Galilee were barriers and natural boundaries to keep cultures separate. In your bulletin, you should have found a map and some facts about this area. On the back side, there are some questions for you to look at. Hopefully, curiosity has already led you to them and thoughts about today's story and lesson. My focus will be Jesus' perilous journey over the abyss called the Sea of Galilee to save only one man. The question is, why Jesus risked so much for just this one man? Jesus lived and taught in the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. 10 of his 33 miracles, and again, there's some controversy over how many we want to count, but I'll just use that number, were performed around the cities of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Many of the stories or parables found in the first four books of the New Testament center around this area. The map approximates the area of the Decapolis and its relationship to a very important freshwater source called the Sea of Galilee. In Jewish tradition, the Decapolis was known as the Land of Seven, representing the seven pagan nations driven from Israel in Joshua's day. Jews believed the area was dominated by the devil. The Decapolis boasted a sophisticated culture. Its cities had many attractions. Men and women participated together in ungodly activities, including baths, gymnasiums, and theaters. A totally Greek society established by Alexander the Great. Sounds like America to me. Not wanting to be tempted by pagan culture, Jews rarely visited the area, despite its location within view of the Jewish communities near the sea. Jesus challenged these norms by taking his message to the dark corners of the Decapolis. He fed a group of 4,000. He likely healed a demon-possessed man in the city of Kersi, one of the 10 pagan cities in the Decapolis, and he also ministered in the area. In the Jewish culture, the Sea of Galilee was synonymous with death, and its nature represented chaos and evil. East winds, along with large changes of temperature, caused storms to come up without warning. Waves 15 to 30 feet high are known to appear. It reminded them of evil in their life being unexpected and unexplained. Luke uses the word abyss to refer to the Sea of Galilee in chapter 8, verse 31, in his account of the story of the demon-possessed man. Revelation gives us insight into what Luke meant when he used the word abyss to describe the Sea of Galilee. Please understand, the word abyss means a place of evil or turmoil to the people of that time and culture. In the book of Revelation, the term bottomless pit or abyss draws us a picture of this evil. Revelation 1, 9, 1 and 2. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Revelation 11:7. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. So when they went out into the Sea of Galilee, they were pretty concerned. Revelation 20:1-3. Then I saw an angel coming down from the heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. The story begins on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, crossing the abyss or bottomless pit. So hopefully you understand from Revelation, this is a treacherous journey. On the heels of the following of a follower saying to Jesus in Matthew 8:19, "Teacher, I will follow you everywhere you go." How many of the times have you said something like that and ended up regretting it? In modern terms, Jesus says to his disciples and followers, "Okay, guys, let's go float over the home of Satan to the Decapolis, land of evil, and hang out." Some of his followers had to think, "Oh, who opened their big mouth?" I wonder if they knew the song, "Oh no, it's not an easy road." The lesson here is that Jesus did not hide out in synagogues, hometowns, or associate with only Christians. Jesus teaches us to go wherever evil exists and confront it. Put on the armor of God to reach out to others with the gospel. How else will people be saved? The Decapolis was just an evil place, and Jesus went on a mission there to help just one man. Why was a demon-possessed man so important to God's plan? What can we learn? The story is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, demonstrating the harmony of the Gospels and the impact of the miracle on all three of the apostles. There has been little question over the authorship of these books and God's divine inspiration. Mark 4, 35 through 41. "On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side,'" a derogatory phrase that described the pagan land of the Decapolis. I bet the disciples were real thrilled about going across the abyss, floating over Satan, talking with a bunch of pagans about how wrong their way of life was, their bad morals, and how their religion failed them. Sounds like a great day to me. Faith lesson. Sometimes God asks us to do more than we think we are capable of doing. Sometimes God asks us to do what we don't want to do. Sometimes he asks us to demonstrate our faith by doing wild and crazy things, by stepping out of our comfort zone. Mark goes on in 36. "Now when they had left the multitude, they took him," Jesus, "along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling," or about to drown or fill up, going down into the abyss, lost forever. That's what's in their head. Maybe the disciples thought, "Told you so. That's what happens when you mess with Satan. I should have never gotten the boat." Fear will strengthen your belief in God and his abilities. But he, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you care that we are perishing?" Faith lesson. Walking or traveling with Jesus is not a serenade in the moonlight filled with songs and sweet melodies. You have to have guts to row against the wind, face the storms, chaos, and evil that Satan will conjure up. Are we as confident as Jesus in our belief of God, and can we sleep like a baby in the midst of a storm? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The point is, Jesus had power over the wind and sea, which is, in this case, representing evil and chaos in the disciples' world. It's not just a matter of having power over physical things like wind and waves. God, does God have power over the evil and chaos in your life? Is your God bigger than the problem, or do you hunt for your own solutions in the midst of your storms? Mark 5:1-20. Then they came to the other side of the sea, the country of the Gerasenes in the Decapolis. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. How many of you could break chains? Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken into pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. Pretty scary person. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself. It's a sad, sad situation. The disciples have to be thinking, out of the pan, into the fire. First the storm, now a crazy man that no one can control. Today we think of that he would be on crack or meth. I'm going to paraphrase some of Mark chapter 5, so you might want to open your Bible to Mark chapter 5 and follow along. This man was not in control of his own body. The demons were in control, and I'd like to paraphrase the account that particular way. When the legion of demons and the man saw Jesus from afar, the demons ran and worshipped him. And the demons cried out with a loud voice, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High?" The demons begged to not be tormented by Jesus the way they tormented people. Jesus asked, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion, for we are many." So all the demons begged Jesus, all of the demons, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. They didn't go on their own. They had to have God Jesus' permission. Demons or fallen angels still pray to God. What great power God has that even his enemies respect him and obey him. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. Now read carefully. There were about 2,000 pigs, not demons. The word legion in verse 9 says many demons, not 2,000 demons. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. Just another example where immersion in water separates evil where it lives. You know the story. The farmhands run to the city and the townspeople come out, probably mad at losing all their money when the pigs drowned. Seeing the man no chains could hold, the mob townspeople feared Jesus, and their mood changed from angry and violent to begging him to go. They were terrified of Jesus also. So far, it looks like Jesus is having a good day. He calms the sea or evil, confronts many demons, and sends them back home. Now he faces down an angry, hostile mob made up of the very people he came to save. Our God is bigger than any problem. Jesus is getting back in the boat when the demon-possessed man asks to go with Jesus. He no longer wanted to be part of this evil culture. He is saying, "I don't fit here any longer." But Jesus says no, puts him to work, and sends him on a mission. And I think most of us kind of feel the same way. We don't fit in the world anymore. We have a mission, though, that we need to follow. Mark 5. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in the Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Minutes ago, No chains could hold him. Wild, crazy man, destroying his own body. Hopefully you don't know anybody like this. Unfortunately, in teaching, I do. And it changed on a dime because of Jesus. Legion shows that good God has compassion on all people, no matter what their past or present current state. Apparently, Jesus goes across the abyss to save just one man, gets back in the boat, and goes home. Strange. Long trip. Dangerous. Jesus sends this man on a mission with only his story to tell. No Bible. No seminary school. College degree. Just his story to tell. The only missionary in a pagan region. Why is the demon-possessed man so important to Jesus? The answer lies in Matthew. When Jesus returns the next time to the Decapolis, where Matthew 15:29 through 31 says, "Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel." That is a good work. They didn't glorify Jesus. They glorified the God of Israel. Historians believe that the demon-possessed man was from Sista, which is near Kersey. Sista boasted pagan temples, magnificent examples of Greek architecture, paved streets, and fountains. About 5 miles from the Sea of Galilee, a beautiful bath complex at Hamet Gardar used hot mineral springs from the nearby Gilead Mountains. At least 8 pools, including one more than 100 feet long, that featured 32 marble fountains, soothed bathers, who no doubt came to the region to find healing in the warm baths and would worship pagan gods for their healing. The trickery and hot baths offered by the region did not work for multitudes of people. They heard the demon-possessed man's story and came to Jesus to be healed of physical ailments and saw God's power at work. Jesus planted his seed with miracles and let it grow. He would later in his ministry cross over to the other side to heal and talk with them spiritually at the feeding of the 4,000 in the Decapolis. Evangelism is a process, not an event. People come to Christ over time, not by lightning bolts. Perhaps as a result of seeing the demon-possessed man healed, a number of people became Christians, making the city a center of early Christianity. Remains of at least 5 large churches have been found in Sista. If nothing else, where the baths and the pagan gods failed, Jesus' miracles triumphed. Jesus was a very wise man and told everyone he healed to not tell anyone. So they went out and told everyone. The more he told them not to tell anyone, the more they talked about him. Mark 7:31 through 37. So you might remember that. If you want somebody to know something, tell everybody not to tell. As a result of the demon-possessed man's obedience, many people were drawn to Christ, and a strong Christian community developed in the Decapolis. In fact, that area of the Decapolis became the cornerstone for the early Christian church. Representatives from the Decapolis served on the early church councils that helped define the important creeds of the Christianity and establish the canon, the books that are in the Bible today. As a matter of fact, every council has a man from the Decapolis area who sits on the board. What is your mission for God? The key to evangelism is to tell whatever story God gave you. It doesn't have to be big like the demon-possessed man's. It just needs to be real in yours. If you don't think you have the Bible words to lead them to Christ, you can always take them to someone who can study with them. Your mission is to tell your story because through it, people will come to God. Do you believe in God? James warns us. James 2:19. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Ephesians 4:5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Show your commitment today. The word baptism comes from the Greek word baptismo, which means immersion. Even Jesus was baptized by immersion. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus. Mark 1:10, and immediately coming up from the water, he, Jesus, saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Luke 4:1, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Then Jesus would be tested for 40 days in the desert. These two verses clearly state what happened to Jesus when immersed. Nowhere is the word sprinkling used to describe baptism. As you enter the watery grave, you contact Jesus' blood on the cross for who died for you and me to gain forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' blood covers our sins that God cannot look upon. The blood was already shed on the cross, and you must come out of the water so that you may receive the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38. John 19:34. Well, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. John 3:5-7. Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Through God's grace, the death of his Son, the blood shed on the cross, all demonstrate how much God wants you to commit in good conscience to him. He calls you today, for tomorrow may never come. Stand up and be counted in the Lord's army and put on the full armor of God. Jesus went out of his way to talk to one man who he used to spread the gospel in the corners of the world. Your story will bring people to Christ. Fear can take you down, but faith in God can build you back up. Sometimes we don't see the fruit of our good works until months and years later. The apostles had to wonder why they left the demon-possessed man behind, but I'm sure they were glad to leave. The next travel across the abyss, the apostles did not question what they needed to do. Jesus sent them back across the sea, and they were willing to row all night in a storm without grumbling. They had no fear of the storm they were in until they saw Jesus walking on the water and thought he was a ghost. With old fear behind Jesus, put to work their new faith. Peter focused on Jesus and walked on water. Peter had the guts to step out of the comfort of his boat and to go to Jesus because Jesus showed him it could be done. Faith is like weightlifting. The only way you get stronger is by lifting more weight. We too can minister to the dark corners of the world by setting aside our fears and walking in faith. Do like Jesus did and go talk to just one person. This is the time we offer the invitation to come forward. Do you wish to be immersed or follow Jesus? Do you want to replace your membership? Do you have a need of any kind? Please come forward as we sing the invitation song.